Isaiah 65 verses 17 to 25. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives for a few days, or an old man does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses, and others will live in them, or plant and eat it, and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain, or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants will with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Please leave your Bibles open there. Let's pray. Father God, we pray now as we approach your word, that you would quieten our hearts and minds, Lord. Help us to sit in your presence, to be reminded of who you are, to be reminded of your love for us and what you've done for us. Pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds now, so that they might be directed to the hope that can only be found in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this, Lord. Amen. There was once a young family in Northern Carolina. The husband and the wife had been going through a pretty rocky time. And the young wife had become so disillusioned with the stress of being a wife and also a mother that she was at the end of a rope and she felt like she needed to get away. One morning, the husband woke to a note on the pillow beside him, saying that she was gone. He agonized over her leaving, but he felt like she needed a bit of space, so he didn't try and follow her. But he did call her that day and every day. He told her he loved her, and he begged her to come home. She listened to every word he would say, and he could often hear her softly weeping on the other end of the phone line. But she stubbornly refused to come home. As Christmas approached, the young father became more intentional, and so he hired a private investigator to help him locate her. And a week later, the detective found her in a low-budget motel in a seedy area in Las Vegas. Without alerting her to his discovery, he called the husband back in California. On Christmas Eve night, she sat on a lumpy motel bed, all by herself in a dimly lit room. She felt about as lonely as she'd ever felt in an entire life. And then she heard a knock on the door, softly at first, and then getting louder and then more insistent. She walked across the room and hesitantly pulled back the curtain just to look outside. And her heart skipped a beat when she saw her husband standing in the doorway. She quickly slid back the chain, threw open the door, and fell into his arms. He barely got his words out. "We love you. We need you. Please come home," before she started to throw the few clothes that she had into a suitcase and headed to the car. A couple of weeks later, the Christmas tree was now back in the attic. The kids were back in school. He asked her, "Why did you wait so long to come home? I begged you to come home dozens of times. What took you so long? She said, you told me you loved me. You told me you needed me. But those were just words until you came. 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe came to us. He left heaven and he came to earth. He set aside the power that he had in heaven. And rather than just telling us that he loves us, he decided to put his love into action by coming to earth. A person doesn't travel that far unless they love you, and unless they want to be in a relationship with you. God entered our world in the form of a man to live, suffer, and to rise, to restore our relationship with him, to give us the hope of life forever with him. No one would travel that far or go through that much unless they love you. Isaiah chapter 56 to 60, in those chapters we see that God came because sin made it impossible for us to go to him. In this section, God is telling his people that it doesn't matter who you're related to, how long you've been going to church, or where you come from, because being right with God isn't about where we come from or where we've been, but about who we are trusting in. Because God graciously invites everyone from every kind of background, every kind of nationality, every kind of culture and subculture to trust in him. As chapter 56, verses 3 to 5 say, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and who hold fast to my Sabbaths, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. These foreigners were not related to Abraham. They were not born into the covenant promise that God made to Abraham. And they were from cultures that practiced all sorts of pagan rituals. That was a normal part of their lives. And according to Deuteronomy 23, these eunuchs were not allowed to even enter the assembly of God. They were outsiders, the outcasts, the people that everyone thought were the furthest away from God. But here in chapter 56, God in his mercy is calling people from every kind of background, every kind of experience, every culture to himself. Because being made right with God isn't about religious performance, but about the good news that God has come to us. And that is good news, because our sin made it impossible for us to go to him. In chapter 59, God confronts the serious problem of sin. Chapter 59, verses 2 and 3 says, your iniquities have separated you from the Lord. Your sins have hidden his face from you, and so he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. Now, it's important to keep in mind these words are not speaking to those foreigners and eunuchs mentioned in chapter 56. Because they had bound themselves to the Lord, they were trusting in the living God. Now, these words are actually directed at the people of God, the ones who claim to know him, the people of Judah. Those who were supposed to be living as God's people had walked away from him. They were living just like the nations around them, worshipping man-made pagan gods and participating in all kinds of pagan rituals. Sure, they were still worshipping the living God as well, but they're only going through the motions. Their hearts and their minds were somewhere else. So God intervened. In chapter 56, he says, "The Lord looked and was displeased, and there was no justice. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation, and his own righteousness sustained him." Then a little bit later it says, "From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun," of course that's in the east, "they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins." Now Zion, of course, is God's name for Jerusalem. And Jacob is mentioned here again because Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's like shorthand for saying Israel. Their sin and rebellion was separating them from God. And in the same way, our sin and rebellion once separated us from the living God, making it impossible for us to go to him. But the good news is that God, in his mercy and love, came to us when he sent his chosen servant. In Isaiah chapter 61 to 64, we see that God came to give good news to the lost and brokenhearted. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." They're probably familiar words to most of us. When Jesus says those words, he isn't saying that it's a good thing to be mourning because of tragedy or something else that's happened that's sad, but that it's a good thing for us to mourn our sin and rebellion against God. Because it isn't until we see how bad our sin is that we're able to see how much God loves us and how costly it was for him to come to us. And Isaiah is saying something very similar in chapter 61. Chapter 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." God was declaring that he was coming to bring good news to those who are poor in spirit and brokenhearted about their sin, those who could see their need for a savior. God was declaring that he will set them free from their sins and comfort those who mourn. Isaiah 62, verse 4 says, "No longer will they call you deserted or name you desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah." Now, of course, I know most of you know what Hephzibah and Beulah mean, but just for, in case you don't, Hephzibah actually means "my delight is in her." So God is saying his delight is in those who trust in him. And Beulah means married, joined, connected, being one. And this shows that God himself is emotionally invested in those who trust in him. As verse 5, chapter 62, verse 5 says, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride." Can you see that picture of the bride coming down the aisle and the joy that the bridegroom is feeling? "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." God came for a people who thought that they were unwanted, for a people who didn't feel like they could ever be made right with God again. People who believed they were too far gone for God to save. but he came to set them free. Chapter 64, verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our actions are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. These are the words of God's people acknowledging their sins, recognizing that their sins had kept them separate from their Savior, recognizing their need to be saved. These are the words of those who mourn, the words of those who are brokenhearted. That is why God came, to bring good news to the lost and brokenhearted. Isaiah chapters 65 to 66, we see that God came to give us the opportunity to spend eternity with him. It's nearly the end of the year, and it's often a time when we look back on what the past year has been like. Think about all of the things that have gone well. We look back on that year, possibly with sadness at times. Some of us, unfortunately, were able to look back on that year with brokenheartedness. And we look to a new year with hope, hoping that the year to come will bring us good things and not bad things. Yet God's eternal hope is so much better than that. In chapter 65, God shares the hope of those who trust in him. He says in verse 17, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. All of the brokenness of this life, all of the death, suffering, sickness, pain left behind, all those who trust in Jesus will spend eternity in this perfect place. But the people of Judah, who were hearing these words whilst in exile in Babylon, these words looked beyond their present circumstances, giving them a hope beyond what they were going through. For those of us here today who are going through sickness, hardship, or even the brokenheartedness of what last year has brought, these words look beyond our immediate circumstances. Verse 23 says, they will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. They will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. This is the same hope that Revelation 21, verse 4 reminds us of. The hope that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Those who take up the opportunity to spend eternity with God will be in his perfect place and in his perfect presence forever. Verse 24 tells us, before they call on God, God will answer. While they are still speaking, God will hear. A relationship with God will be so close, so connected, that we will never be lacking for anything. He will already know all of our needs and will have already supplied all of our needs. I referred to these verses earlier when I prayed in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Those who trust in Jesus are encouraged to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that they may receive mercy and find grace to help them in their time of need. But here in Isaiah 24, in verse 24, it says that when we are in God's perfect presence forever, he will answer before we even call, which means there will never be a time when we want or lack anything. Verses 22 and 23 continues. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. God came so that we might have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. Today's section of Isaiah, the last section of Isaiah in our six sections we've been looking at, show us that God's chosen servant came so that we might have life in him. Shows us that God loves us so much that he entered our world in the form of a man to live, suffer, die, and rise so that we might have life forever in him. God came to us because it was impossible for us to go to him. We were outside of his promises, strangers to the hope that can only be found in him. But because of his love for us, he came to us. God came to us to give us good news to the lost and brokenhearted, to those who mourn over their sin and rebellion, and who long for restoration and hope. God came so that we might spend eternity with him. New Year is a good time to reflect on what has been and consider what we are looking forward to in the year to come. Some might be looking for adventure, maybe some peace and quiet. Others, excitement. What about a hope that will last into eternity? See, we're all heading somewhere. We aren't always going to be doing what we're doing. We're not always going to be here. A time is coming for all of us when we'll either face God's judgment or we will be receive the wonderful gift of eternal life with God. Jesus entered our world. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He was suffered and persecuted by his own people, and he died the death that we deserve to die so that we might have life forever in him. Did this to restore our relationship with him and to give us the hope of life forever with him. And the reality is, no one travels that far or goes through that much unless they love you. Let's pray. Father God, as we prepare to enter a new year, we pray that you would help us to do so with a certain and sure hope of salvation through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you came, that you entered our world even while we were enemies of yours. You came to us. You showed your love to us, and you died in our place. And we pray that you would help us not to allow this news to wash over us, even if we've heard it 1,000 times before. But help us to live in the light of the wonderful hope and the sure knowledge that you came to us because of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.